All right, I hope you're having a good day and you had a good workshop this afternoon. I'd like to introduce our next speaker, Pastor Steve Deal. Steve brings to us a wealth of personal experience. He and his wife have 6 adult children, ranging from 20 to 31, and 3 grandchildren, right? And Steve has been a pastor. He was a pastor for about 20 years, and he started. And right now, started an organization called Forgiveness Ministries. And he's come to our church to speak a few times. And I've personally found his topic and his messages. Where did this person come from? Wow, from the North Pole. Yeah. I personally really benefited from Pastor Steve coming to our church and speaking from God's Word and sharing from his personal life on this topic of forgiveness, which is really difficult, I think, for us, but so important and so freeing when it really happens. I want to thank Steve in advance for coming Thanksgiving weekend. I think he said there was 21 people right now at his house, family, gonna have a Thanksgiving dinner. So, thank you in advance for doing that. Before we start, I'd like to say a prayer and join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this weekend and for this place where we come, for Thanksgiving weekend. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that gives us life, that gives us joy, it gives us peace. We thank you for your word that we have that is enduring, that is true, that gives light to our path and in our life. We thank you for our speakers this weekend as they come and share their lives and share your word. We pray that your spirit would penetrate us, our heart and our mind, that you would soften our hearts, soften our hard hearts. Especially in this area of forgiveness. God, may you move us so that we would be freed of unconfessed sin and broken relationships. May you bring us to a higher place so that we would enjoy the abundant life that you promise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, help me welcome Pastor Steve.
Thanks, Eugene. Thank you very much, and good afternoon. I am going to move this out here. And Eugene needs a couple volunteers. I have something I want to give to you as a helpful reminder of something that we're going to talk about now. No volunteers? Just grab some people to help you, Eugene. A little bit more about myself. Yes, 6 children. The oldest is 31. The youngest is almost 20. He'll be 20 at the end of December. 3 are married. 3 boys, 3 girls. Boy, girl, boy, girl, girl, boy. I like being organized. Okay. Three of them are married. And 2 of those married couples have our grandchildren right now. Our children laughed at us, I think, 2 years ago when we were all together. All our kids live within 5 miles of us still. The last one moved out in June, so we were empty nesters for about 3 months. And then we brought 2 foreign students, high school boys, into our house to live with us for this school year. They're seniors, one's from Hong Kong and one's from Ethiopia. So our kids are laughing at us, saying, "Why didn't you just have more kids, Mom and Dad?" And we live across the street from Becky's parents. We bought that house 21 years ago, so we moved in across the street where my wife lived when she was in 5th grade. So talk about not going very far from home. And she has 3 sisters. 2 are divorced. 1 lives in Walnut Creek, and 1 lives with my in-laws along with her son. So there's actually 4 family members across the street. There'd be 8 in my house, another one near the town. And that's when we start doing Christmas, Thanksgiving, Easter, birthdays, anything. Our house is the one that's big enough, and everybody comes to our house. But you have to realize big enough is only 1,600 square feet, 3 bedrooms. We did homeschool, which means our kids were in our house all the time. And one of the things that pushed me into trying to learn more about real, authentic, biblical forgiveness. When I say that, I mean forgiveness that works the way Paul talks about it in Ephesians, where Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 26, you probably know this verse. If I just start with be angry, what do you know the rest of the verse? A lot of people know this verse in church, right? Be angry, but do not sin. And how are you not to sin when you're angry? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Many Christians don't realize the next part of that verse, that when we stay angry more than a day, we've actually opened up doors for demons to come and influence our lives. So that means this is a real serious thing. Practicing forgiveness and what we call developing a lifestyle of forgiveness is not extracurricular activity for the zealous Christian. It's supposed to be the most basic, fundamental activity of every Christian. And it's not something that we're to do on occasion when we run into a real bad person or a real bad situation or something really bad happened to us or we did something really bad in the past. It's supposed to be a way of living 24/7. I'm an environmental biologist by education, my college degree from Cal State Hayward, which isn't there anymore. It's now Cal State East Bay. Anyway, I think a lot in terms of engineering and biological engineering, and so here's a picture for you. Practicing forgiveness is supposed to be like breathing. Now, you probably have not thought about breathing all day today unless your walk from the parking lot to wherever you were staying carrying your luggage was a little bit of extra work and you found yourself going, why is our room so far away from the parking lot? Usually we don't think about breathing because it's a part of an automatic system. However, it's one of the very interesting automatic systems in the human body. It's different from the automatic system of your heartbeat. Your heart beats, it's automatic, thank you, Lord. We have no control over it, right? You can't go, I'm going to stop my heart from beating for 2 beats here. Everyone do that right now. Just. But I can say to you, everyone hold your breath right now. Right? And you'd all. So you actually take control of an automatic system in the body. And you do that if you're an athlete, if you're jogging, if you're swimming, if you go out to sports, or if when you're swimming you're about to go underwater, or even when you put your head under the shower, you might take a deep. Forgiveness is supposed to be like that kind of activity in every Christian life. It is supposed to be so ingrained in the way you think and understanding the biblical truth of what sin is, who God is, what forgiveness is, how to practice forgiveness, and we're going to learn tonight there's 2 sides to forgiveness. So how to practice what we call personal forgiveness and how to practice what we call relational forgiveness. That's supposed to be happening almost automatically. I remember someone said to me in a seminar once, oh, you are saying that you want forgiveness to be our second nature. And I said, no. First of all, it's not what I want. I love you guys. Someday we're going to be best friends forever, and we're starting that this weekend perhaps. But it's not what I want. It's what God wants in your life. God wants forgiveness not to be your second nature. He wants it to be your what? Your first nature. He wants it to be how you think, how you breathe, how you move through the day, when you get up, when you go to bed at night. It's just supposed to be happening all the time. And that also means not only the 2 sides of forgiveness that I'm going to talk about, but God talks about receiving forgiveness from Him for the sins we've committed against Him. God also talks about forgiving the people who sin against us. And He also talks about us asking the people we have sinned against to forgive us. We call those the three paths of sin and the three paths of forgiveness. Sin travels in three directions. I sin against God. Other people sin against me. I sin against other people. The Bible presents forgiveness as God's full and final and complete solution to this problem he calls sin, which means there's receiving God's forgiveness, there's forgiving other people, and there's asking other people to forgive us. That is supposed to be like breathing. However, there will be times in your life when you are working with or living nearby or driving next to someone who really hurts you, someone who sins against you, or maybe you commit a sin against someone else, and you know what you're going to have to do at that point? Take a deep breath deliberately and practice forgiveness deliberately. And that's something that's supposed to be normal. And when we look in our past and we see all the events and activities and bad words that have been said to us in our past or bad things we have done in the past, we're not to let those, ignore those. We're not to deny those. We're not to excuse those or justify them or minimize them. God wants us to practice forgiveness. If we didn't practice forgiveness then, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, God says, it's not too late. You still need to practice forgiveness. Take that deep breath of forgiveness and let me heal you. Because Jesus talked about forgiveness in a way that would say there is no substitute for what forgiveness can bring into your life. Forgiveness, again, is how God heals the human soul. It's how he restores broken relationships. So if you want to be a healthy, strong, vibrant, joy-filled, satisfied Christian, then you need a healthy soul. That means you need to practice forgiveness. And if you want your relationships in your family, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace to be loving relationships, if you want them to be satisfying relationships, then again, you need to practice forgiveness. There's just no substitute for forgiveness. You can't read enough Bible to substitute for forgiveness. You can't sing enough songs to substitute for forgiveness. You can't go to church enough times. You can't give enough money. There simply is no substitute for the healing and the reconciliation that God can do only when we practice forgiveness, which is why God puts such a strong emphasis on you must do this, you need to do this, and then this is how to do it. Now, tonight I'm going to talk about, or today, this afternoon, it feels like nighttime, doesn't it? We're in the woods, it's what, almost 5, it's going on 10:30. Tonight I'll be speaking again to the younger group and then to everyone again tomorrow a couple times. But I'll talk more later about the how-tos, what it is and how-tos. Tonight I want to talk a little bit more about the how-tos. In particular, I want to talk about the two sides of forgiveness. When I started to pursue, for my own personal sake and for my ministry, the journey of discovering more of what real forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, is about, I was doing it in part for my own personal life, because after 15 years of being married and having so many kids in a small house, doing homeschool, I found myself falling out of love with my wife. Now, I wouldn't have described it as that at that time. In hindsight, I can see more clearly what was going. But back then, it was just, we're busy, we're tired. I see moms nodding their head already. We're busy, we're tired. There's not enough space. The kids are always around me. I didn't help Becky as much as I needed to in those years. She was fatigued. I was fatigued. Even though we had date nights together, it was sometimes just not that satisfying. We'd get into talking about the kids or talking about bills and things like that. And I always thought marriage was going to be, even today, I would say, if someone said, why did you get married? What was your goal? What was your hope? What was your vision? I said, I thought marriage was going to be one big long date of just doing fun things together. And then you wake up and have to go to work instead, and then you have kids and you're taking care of kids, and it goes on and on and on, and that big long date becomes a big long job. And unless you're very diligent in cultivating that loving dating relationship, it quickly becomes a business relationship. Not only had our relationship become more business than dating, I was becoming increasingly irritated at Becky, and I didn't know why. Well, I kind of knew why, because I knew I was becoming irritated because I'd have these imaginary conversations with her in my mind. When I was a younger married man, these conversations would be real. But every time I had one of these conversations with Becky, we'd end up in a fight for 2 hours, and then I'd have to back off, say, I'm sorry. And then nothing had changed. Neither one of us were more healed, that we were growing a little more distant apart, because they were always angry. I was always saying, how come you never? When are you going to start to? Why don't you do this for me? I don't like when you do this. And of course, she had her list too, right, ladies? Steve, how come you don't help me more around the house? When are you going to start doing this? Why isn't this more important to you? And she was unhappy with some of the things about me. So we'd have these conversations, but they weren't making us closer and they weren't making us better people. And a lot of times, not all the times, a lot of times, most of the times, these conversations revolved around some sin. And I don't mean a sin like unfaithfulness or adultery or drug abuse or anything like that. I'm talking about the little everyday sins that happen just because you're living together and you're not perfectly like Jesus yet. Anyone here not yet like perfectly like Jesus? Good. Every hand, I hope, should be up. Yeah, no one is just like... Now, think of what that means. If you're not like Jesus, that means you do not love God perfectly with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind all the time. Amen? It also means you do not love your neighbor as yourself all the time. Amen? And if you're married to someone who's not perfectly like Jesus, that means they're not loving God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind all the time. And they're not loving you and everyone else perfectly like God does all the time. And the opposite of love, what is the opposite of love? You know, that, you're very American when you say that. I don't know, maybe it's Chinese, maybe that's true around the world, but everywhere I go in the United States, and I ask that question, what, to church people, what is the opposite of love? I am still amazed that the answer almost everyone gives and gives quickly is hate. I think that's our American culture. It's not biblical. It's not true. In the Bible, the opposite of love is sin. The opposite of love is sin. When we are truly loving God and loving others the way He loves, we're not sinning. But whenever we are sinning, it means we're not loving. Remember, Jesus was asked by a lawyer, a Pharisee at the time, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then Jesus volunteered a second commandment. He said the second greatest commandment is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said this. Listen carefully to what Jesus then said. Upon these two commandments rest the entire law and the prophets. Which means everything God is saying is about love. Loving God, loving others. When we're not loving God, not loving others, we're sinning. When other people are not loving us the way God loves us, they are sinning. And practicing forgiveness is God's solution to this ongoing problem of sin in our lives, in our relationships, in our families, in our church, in the world. Without forgiveness, the problem of sin does not get rectified. It doesn't get healed. It doesn't get reconciled. No human being practices forgiveness naturally. No human being practices forgiveness automatically. You never hear about any of you teachers here in any private or public school, especially with elementary school. One, just one. I thought there'd be a few more. Any of you help out at the school? Anyone have two or more kids? Okay, quite a few of you. Have you ever seen kids when they're like under 10 or whatever, and they're fighting and hurting each other, and before you get there to break it up, you hear one of the kids say, "Hey, whoa, 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 we need to stop and forgive each other." You ever heard that? No, we laugh at that because it's silly. You never find kids going, "Hey, I just realized I hurt you, and that's wrong. It's a sin. I shouldn't have done that. I wasn't loving you the way God's loving you. Would you please forgive me?" Nobody does that anywhere in the world, because practicing forgiveness and even knowing what forgiveness is not natural to the human soul. It's not natural to human beings. It's not a part of the world system. The world system today even talks about forgiveness. Secular psychology talks about forgiveness. When I was in high school and college in the 70s and early 80s, forgiveness, I rarely ever heard that. I rarely heard it in movies, rarely heard it on TV, rarely heard it in music. You know that word comes up everywhere now? Politicians talk about it. It's in advertisement. I think it's State Farm that has, is it State Farm that has insurance? Yeah. Forgiveness? There are songs. If I ask the young people here, name a couple songs where you hear the word forgiveness, they could name a couple songs. Movies are built around forgiveness. Even superhero movies. The Spider-Man 3 movie had forgiveness going in about four different directions. It was all about forgiveness. It is now, right now, Christian brothers and sisters, in our secular society in the United States, we have a window to talk about forgiveness because right now it's politically correct to talk forgiveness. The secular world is talking about it, but they do not, and I'm going to use some strong language here, they don't know what the hell they're talking about. Because without Jesus Christ, forgiveness doesn't exist. Not even with God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, referring to the blood of Jesus, there is no forgiveness. I just got goosebumps saying that. That's a truth you need to know, because the world is feeding you a lie. The world says forgiveness is a human thing. Forgiveness is a psychological thing. Forgiveness is something people who don't know Jesus Christ can do. The Bible says no. Whatever they're doing may or may not be helpful. It may or may not be moving them in a better direction. However, whatever they're doing, if it doesn't have Jesus Christ in it, it's not forgiveness. It's not what God is doing. The only people who have access to knowing what real forgiveness is, the only people who have access to actually doing forgiveness, are people who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. You are very privileged people for lots of reasons if you know Jesus Christ. One of those reasons, one of the biggest, is you get to discover not only that you're forgiven, you are also enabled to forgive other people and to ask them to forgive you for a just and right reason. And real healing and reconciliation can take place in your soul and in your relationships. How many people, according to the Bible, and you may have never thought about it this way, how many people can God forgive without the cross of Jesus Christ? You may have never thought about it quite that way. You know, we talk about God being almighty and all-knowing and all-powerful and sovereign, and He can do whatever He wants. And technically that's true, but we have to think through what that really means. God cannot do anything and everything. For example, God cannot sin. Amen? The Bible tells us God cannot sin. The opposite of sin is love. God is love. That's why He can never sin. There is no sin in God. There is only love. He can never act in a sinful way. He can only act in a loving way. God also cannot do certain things in your life and in my life unless we cooperate with Him, unless we work out with Him. That's why Paul says to the Philippians and to all of us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is doing a work in your life according to his good purpose, to will and to do it. But you have to cooperate. We have to practice forgiveness with God in order for him to do this work that he wants. We have to read the Bible in order for God to speak to us. We have to pray in order for God to do certain things in our life. Forgiveness is a necessary thing that we have to do. And even God, there are certain things God cannot do himself apart from other things he does first. For God so loved the world, it doesn't say for God so loved the world that he forgave. What that verse says, and you know that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did something. What did he do? He gave his only begotten son. And he didn't give him just as a prophet, as a teacher, as a model, as an example for us. He did. He did that as a healer for us. But the number one thing Jesus said he came to do was what? To die. Says, I'm here to die. I'm here to be rejected by the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. I'm here to be handed over to the Gentile rulers. I'm here to be condemned and nailed to a cross. I'm here to die. And remember what the apostle Peter said? Well, it was just the disciple Peter when Jesus said this. What did Peter say to Jesus when Jesus was teaching this? Oh, may it never be. May it never be that you, the Messiah, the Son of God, would die. Aren't you supposed to stay here and live and kick Rome out of our country and make Israel the leading country and ruler over all the world? What are you talking about, Jesus? May it never be that you should die. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan, for you do not want the will of God, you want the will of man. I came to die. Why? If we had asked Jesus back then, why do you have to die? Jesus would have said something like this, because if I don't die and pay the penalty for the world's sins, my Father can't forgive any of you. He will take you out and execute you. How many people can God forgive without the cross of Jesus Christ? Zero. You know what I find interesting about that biblical truth is, as I started to collect books, Christian books on how to forgive, I was rather shocked at how many different ways to forgive were in these books. Now, these are all, I believe, Christian writers. I have secular books on forgiveness too, but I'm talking about the Christian writer books. If I named their names, you would know most of them probably. They're on the radio. They're on the TV. You own some of their books. I have over 60 books on how to forgive. In and from those 60 books, I have identified 31 different ways to forgive. Now, even if you don't know what forgiveness is, but you know something about God, how many gods are there? Just one. And does he practice forgiveness? Says he does. Yes, he does. How many ways to forgive do you think are in the Bible? Even if you don't know what it is, you could make an assumption. One God who forgives, who says to us, I forgive you, now forgive each other in the same way that I've forgiven you. How many ways to forgive do you think are in this book? Just one. You and I are living in a church time, and there's a lot of good things happening in this church time right now, but not everything is good. Right now, in our generation, in our time, there are at least 31 ways to forgive. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because you need to know the kind of mess that we are in together. Half of those 31 ways, about 15 of those 31 ways, even though the book has God in them, even though the writer is a Christian, when you get to the how-to steps, God is not in the steps. There is no God in those steps. 15 ways to forgive with no God. These are steps that could be taught in a secular university. The government taxpayer money would fund it. They would have no problem with a teacher teaching these 15 ways to forgive because there's no God in them. Another 25%, which means another 7 or 8 of these 31 ways, there is a God in the steps, but no Jesus. Which means those 25%, they could be taught to a Muslim audience or a Buddhist audience or a Hindu audience. They would have no problem with those steps on how to forgive because they just put their own God in the steps. It doesn't require Jesus. Are you following me on this? This is a real tragedy. The last 25%, thank you, include Jesus. But brace yourself, they don't include the cross. 60 books, 31 ways to forgive, no cross of Christ. How many people can God forgive without the cross of Christ? And then Christians come to me and say, Steve, I'm glad you're teaching on forgiveness because it is so hard to forgive. I'd say, no, it's not hard. It's impossible unless you do it with Jesus Christ at the cross. And if you've been reading any of these 61 books with 31 ways, then see, you may be struggling with forgiveness, not because forgiveness is hard, but because you've been misled. Satan does not want God's people to know what forgiveness is, and he does not want Christians practicing forgiveness because Satan knows this truth. A Christian who knows and understands and practices forgiveness is his worst enemy. A Christian who practices forgiveness and is healed and knows how to reconcile broken relationships is Satan's worst enemy. And he is going to do everything he can to cripple the church. He is going to do everything he can to cripple and hurt families. He's going to do everything he can by crippling individual Christians and keeping us from knowing the truth about forgiveness. That's why I had to resign from being pastor of 20 years. I could not find one book that told me and teaches what I hope to share with you, some of what I will share with you this weekend. So I am very thankful for the opportunity. It is my passion. It is my heart's desire. It is my life to tell as many people as I can about what real, authentic, biblical forgiveness looks like. And someone at lunch asked me today, I won't name names. She said, Steve, who are the people who are the hardest to teach about biblical forgiveness? I laughed. I said, oh, that's easy. I said, evangelical Christians. And she goes, what? Are you serious? I said, yeah. And I consider myself an evangelical Christian, so I'm not bad-mouthing some other group. This is us. It's me. I assume you call yourselves evangelical Christians. We are the hardest people to teach about forgiveness because we have received a message of forgiveness which leads us to wrongly believe, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I've heard the gospel. I believe Jesus has died for my sins. I believe I'm forgiven, and therefore I know everything there is to know about forgiveness. I'm all done. Can you relate to that? I mean, if anyone knows about forgiveness in the world, it's who? It's the church. It's us. But what if we don't know it as well as we think we know it? How many of you have seen the movie Princess Bride? Oh, that's all? Then I can't use it. And I got to see all the hands. Oh, not enough. Okay. I was going to use an illustration there, but I'll hold off on that one. Ask me later. Fine. Say, what were you going to say about Princess Bride? We sing about forgiveness, we preach about forgiveness, we teach about forgiveness, we talk about forgiveness, we claim to be forgiven, and then when Christian researchers analyze our lifestyles, you know what they conclude? We Christians, even the evangelical ones, we don't actually do it any better than non-Christians do. That's scary. Maybe that's why the church is kind of lethargic and not taking over the world the way we could be otherwise. So this is a great opportunity, and I want to pause and I want to lead us in a prayer. And I want to do two things in this prayer. I want to ask God that he would open us up to his wonderful gift of forgiveness, whatever that means. Everyone's in a different place. You all know different things about forgiveness. Some of it I know is true. Some of it you've experienced greatly, but some of it may be kind of gray and messy and maybe not so true. And we want to clear that up. And maybe some of the stuff I'm going to share with you is brand new. I think some of it will be. But I also want to thank God for our families. That's Thanksgiving. One of the things we should be thanking God for is our families. And I know some of you have family a long way off, overseas or in other parts of the country as I do. So let's pray for these two things. Will you join me? Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to thank you for this opportunity to be together this weekend. For the Redwoods, for the camp, for the people who work here, for the generations who went before to make this possible. We thank you for our church leaders, for the vision that they have in bringing us together away from our normal routines every year at this retreat. Thank you for the speakers who have been here, not just for me. I thank you for the opportunity to be here too. And Lord, we thank you for our families. I think of my family at home right now starting their Christmas or their Thanksgiving dinner. And I thank you that I could be here with these people ministering your life and your word. And I thank you for my family. And together we thank you for each of our families. Wherever they are, we pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that you would heal them. And Lord, whether they know you yet or not, we pray that you would reveal yourself to them. We pray that our family members would come to know you through Jesus Christ. And we pray that our relationships with them could be healed and reconciled and strengthened. We pray that the victory that you have won at the cross of Christ would be manifested and magnified in our families, and that the world would see how much we love one another. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open us up to your gift of forgiveness. Help us to see, help us to understand, help us to hear what we need to hear. Give us truly open minds, open to seeking the truth, open to discovering what is real from your word, by your spirit. And we pray that you would stop your enemy and all of his workers from hindering what you want to accomplish among us this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. I stumbled into what I'll be sharing about forgiveness by accident. I mean, I was looking for forgiveness. I was looking in the Bible. I share this not to brag, but to give especially the young people a vision. I shared it with them this afternoon. And also to let you know that when I speak, I'm speaking from the word even when I don't always open it. God set me on a mission when I was 18 years old to memorize as much scripture as I could. So I started memorizing verses of the Bible and then chapters of the Bible and then whole books of the Bible. And I'm still on that mission. I'm still on that journey. I have memorized over 135 books or chapters of the Bible, not books, but I've memorized all of Romans. There are 135 books in, only 66, so I wish I knew all 66. 135 chapters, so I know all of Romans, all of 1 Corinthians, all of Hebrews, all of the epistles, working on the Gospels, a lot in the Old Testament, and that's why I want to say again, I mean, I wish I would have started earlier, and I wish I would have memorized more. But I'd also say that about forgiveness. I wish I knew forgiveness earlier. I wish I would have practiced forgiveness more, because both of these two disciplines have so shaped my life and set me free and healed me. I mean, they are treasures, and the treasure is right there. Here, go for it. But I stumbled into understanding forgiveness better than I had ever been taught in the church by reciting all this scripture. When I was desperate to know because I was falling out of love with my wife and I was having these imaginary conversations, I, for 2 years, as a pastor, as a Bible teacher, winning people to Christ, for 2 years, I worked on forgiving Becky for little sins. Now, the fact that I say 2 years means I wasn't doing a very good job of it. Remember, Paul says, be angry, but do not sin, do not let the sun go down. Paul knew how to get rid of his anger in less than 12 hours. Steve Deal worked on it for 2 years and couldn't get rid of it. See, I used my anger as a barometer as to how well I was doing. Because one of the things you need to understand about forgiveness is the opposite of anger. If you're angry at someone, it means you haven't yet forgiven them. If you really forgive someone the way God forgives them, your anger will just disappear on its own and be replaced with God's love. So I understood that, and I understood that Paul knew how to get rid of his anger. Paul knew how to forgive in less than 12 hours. I worked on this for 2 years and wasn't winning. It was getting worse. The imaginary conversations were getting more frequent, and they were getting longer. As a matter of fact, because I think like an engineer and like a scientist, at the end of that 2 years, near the end, I actually documented and kept time of how long these conversations were going in my head. I couldn't stop these conversations. How come you never? When are you going to? Why don't you stop? When are you going to start doing this? I couldn't stop them. Okay, stop thinking. I gotta go to work. I gotta think on this. But because my emotions were right there, I couldn't let it go. At the end of 2 years, there were days when those conversations were taking up 2 hours of my life. You might say, now how in the world could he do that for 2 hours? Well, you do it when you're driving in a car by yourself. You do it when you're taking a shower, when you're shaving, when you're brushing your teeth. You do it when you're laying in bed at night trying to go to sleep, and when you wake up in the morning and you're still in bed. You do it when you're getting dressed. There's a lot of time when your mind is just racing along. And it's not only, it may not be anger that's the thing that's happening in your, it might be guilt. It might be feelings of shame that you're not good enough, that you're never good. It might be feelings of depression. You know, depression is the number one psychological problem, they say, in the country today. And you know what the world says the solution is? Drugs. You know what God says the solution to depression is? Forgiveness. Real forgiveness, practicing real forgiveness, will remove not all depression by any means, because some depression is biological. Some of it is caused by allergies. Some of it is because too much adrenaline has been in the body too long. Wedding bell blues, postpartum blues, those are natural depressions. That's not forgiveness issues. Far and away, the most depression, the biggest cause of depression in this country is people don't know how to practice forgiveness. And depression is when you've lost hope. And because they don't know how to practice forgiveness, they lose hope, and then you feel depressed, and then you go to your doctor and he gives you drugs. And do you get better because you take drugs? No. All it does is suppress the problem. I needed to know how to practice forgiveness. And I said to God at the end of those 2 years, Lord, I'm nowhere near divorce. However, I see the handwriting on the wall. I'm watching the pattern in my life. I've watched enough other lives to be able to say this honestly about myself. If you don't show me how to get rid of my anger, I don't know where I'm going to be 5 or 10 years from now. Because this growing anger is going to wear me down, suppressing it, controlling it, disguising it. Exercising even spirit-led self-control, it's wearing me down. I don't know how long I can handle this. And I didn't hear it then, but in hindsight, I can almost see God smiling when I said, Lord, please show me what real forgiveness is. I need to know. I've got to know. I can see God smiling, and I can almost hear him saying, okay, Steve, I want to answer that prayer. Put your seatbelt on because I'm taking you for a ride. And you have no idea where it's going yet. And he alerted me to this by two verses that I had memorized and that I was reciting. You might be familiar with these verses. One verse is in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. I knew a lot of verses on forgiveness. I had been, you know, reading through the Bible and trying to study them. Mark 11, 25. Jesus is talking, and he's talking about what we call second path forgiveness. First path is receiving God's forgiveness. Second path is forgiving other people. Jesus is talking about forgiving other people. He says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. if you have anything against anyone. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. What's implied is forgive them right here, right now. It can be done that quick by implication. Now, I want to ask you a question. I'm going to say the verse again, and I want you to answer this question. Is this teaching on forgiveness, Jesus our Lord is teaching, is this teaching on forgiveness unconditional forgiveness or conditional forgiveness? Well, let me say it again. When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Is that conditional or unconditional? That's extremely unconditional. There are no conditions that have to be met. You are by yourself praying and talking with God, and He brings to your mind by the Spirit that you have something against someone. Someone has hurt you. Someone has wronged you. Someone has not loved you the way God does. Someone has sinned against you. And while you're praying, you remember that. Now, where is this person who sinned against you in this verse? Doesn't matter. They could be your wife or your husband, your child, your parent. It could be in living in the house with you, but that's not important. What's important is you're standing praying with your Heavenly Father. Matter of fact, according to this verse, this person may not even be alive. They could be dead. And Jesus says you still need to forgive them. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. That is as unconditional as can be. Even more so, what does the word anyone, or who does anyone include? Who does the word anyone include? It's everybody. I mean, this is not a trick question. We're just doing English. Oh, and I know that might be challenging for some, but I don't know. What's the Chinese word for anyone? And who does that word include? Everyone. And who does it exclude? No one. Which says, Jesus is saying, when it comes to forgiving people, any and every human being can be forgiven. No matter what they've done. Steve, why do you say no matter what they've done? Because Jesus said, if you have anything against anyone, what does anything include? Everything. What sins does it exclude? So any sin, any human being can be forgiven unconditionally. Whoa, that's kind of daunting, isn't it? Really? That's what the Bible teaches about forgiveness? Yeah, Jesus said it right out of Jesus' mouth. It's an unconditional teaching. However, if you have your Bibles, now turn to Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to read verse 3. Jesus again is speaking. Again, he is talking about second path forgiveness. He's talking about how to forgive someone who sins against you. And Jesus says in Luke 17:3, be on your guard, which is another way of saying pay attention. Don't let this slip by. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, and in general it would mean sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Is that teaching on forgiveness conditional or unconditional? It's conditional. What does the guilty person have to do? What condition does the guilty person have to do, according to Jesus in this verse? What does the guilty person have to do in order to make it possible for you to forgive him or her? What do they have to do? They have to repent. If he repents, then you forgive him. Matter of fact, Jesus even says, you might need to go and rebuke him. Now, remember, Jesus, who never sins and only lives in love, rebuke does not mean go and hit him over the head and yell at them and point your finger in their chest. It means to go in love with a loving spirit, looking for the best of the other person and the relationship, and maybe you're going to have to confront them because maybe they don't know that they're sinning against you. Maybe they're sinning and they're unaware. Maybe they're sinning and someone needs to say, hey, honey, when you do this, it really hurts me, or it hurts the kids, or this doesn't work right, or this is actually a sin that's going on. Do you know this? Do you care that you're doing it? Would you like to stop? And Jesus said, if that person says to you, whoa, you're right, this is a sin, I don't like it, I do want to stop, then Jesus says, then you forgive him. If he repents, then you forgive him. What's implied in a conditional statement is this: if he doesn't repent, then what do? Well, it's a little unclear, but in the way grammar works, if he doesn't repent, either you can't forgive him, or maybe you shouldn't forgive him. The shouldn't and can't are not clear, but forgiveness doesn't happen if there's no repentance. It's a conditional statement. Jesus is saying forgiveness happens when the guilty person repents. Now, does anyone have a problem with those two verses? Because I did. Because they're saying two different things. And Jesus is saying both of them about the same situation. Someone sins against me, any sin, any person, I forgive him. What does that person have to do? Absolutely nothing. Then Jesus says, this person sins against you, you might need to go and rebuke him, draw it to his attention, and if he repents, forgive him, and if he doesn't repent, you can't. So which is it, brothers and sisters? This is what I asked God for 2 months in prayer. Lord, I don't understand. How can forgiveness be conditional and unconditional at the same time? How can you say forgive someone no matter what they've done, even if they don't repent, they're not there, they may not be alive, repentance may not even be happening, and in this verse you say, unless they repent, I can't forgive them. Lord, which is it? Is forgiveness conditional or unconditional? And you know what I kept hearing? It was a funny way God answered. I kept hearing, yes. Lord, it's this or this. I'm asking you, is it this or this? And he kept saying, yes. Lord, you're not helping me. I don't get it. How can it be conditional? How can anything be conditional and conditional? At the end of 2 months, as I kept thinking about how can something be conditional and unconditional at the same time, it dawned on me that maybe this thing that God calls forgiveness is actually like a coin. And every coin has two sides. Does everyone have a coin? If you don't have a coin, raise your hand and my helper will... Helpers, David, help Eugene out here. This will help you to understand what God is talking about when he talks about forgiveness. You and I have been born into a church time in which we do not think of forgiveness in this way. I'm suggesting you to consider thinking about forgiveness as a coin. Now, I don't know if this saying is in China. I would like to learn. Does this saying exist in China? Every coin has two sides? Or maybe there's another kind of illustration. In the United States, every coin has two sides. It has a heads and it has a tails. Matter of fact, if someone gives you a coin and has two heads, guess what it is? It's a counterfeit. It's fake. If it has two tails, it's counterfeit. It needs to have a heads and a tails. It needs to be the right side. And I started to contemplate the possibility that when God talks about forgiving sin, maybe sins have two sides like a coin. And this is what I've discovered. And our materials, I have books and CDs, and I'm on the radio. I'm on the radio in your neighborhood on KFAX, 1100 AM on Saturday nights at 6 o'clock for an hour. from 6:30 to 7. It's a call-in. So you could actually listen to the show and call in and ask me questions. That would be great. Our books, our CDs, all our materials, all our teaching is built around this simple concept. If you're going to understand what God is saying about forgiveness, you have to start with this. Every sin has a penalty. And every sin also has consequences. Every sin has one penalty, singular. But every sin sets in motion a chain reaction of negative consequences. I'm going to say this in several different ways to try to let you kind of ruminate on it and try to let this sink in. I'll talk more about it later this weekend. Every sin has a penalty because the Bible talks about sin as if it were a crime committed against God. And God lays out this picture, especially in the Old Testament. He comes to Israel and he gives them the what? The law. Well, we have earthly laws. They're not God's laws, but God gave to Israel the Ten Commandments and then another 400 and some other commandments. He gave them the law. Now, what happens when you break the law? Any law? You get fined. You incur a penalty. Matter of fact, when people in government write laws, I don't know if you know this, but when people write laws, they also have to write in that law what the penalty is. Because if there's no penalty for breaking the law, who's going to do it? Imagine, why do you drive close to the speed limit? Why do you drive close to the speed limit? Why do you pay attention to your speedometer? Why do you ever pay attention to your speedometer? Because, so you won't get a what? A ticket. Because the law that says thou shalt not drive over 45 miles an hour also has an addendum to it that says, and if you do, and you're caught, you're going to get a ticket, and you're going to be fined, and it says what the fine is going to be. And you don't want to pay the fine, do you? Do you? No, you don't want to pay the fine, so you pay attention to your speedometer. What if there were no fine for speeding in the United States? How fast would people drive? As fast as they want. God, in teaching humanity about sin and that it has two sides, started with teaching about every sin is a crime against God. God is the lawgiver. The crime is called sin, and when you break the law, there's a penalty. And the penalty is rather severe. Now, if we had time, when I do our all-weekend seminars, which this is different than a seminar, I'd have PowerPoint up here. I'd be showing you all these Bible verses. If you get our materials, you can do, I hope you will do a Bible study. You can go to our website. You can get a lot of this for free. You can get the Bible verses for free. You need to know that the Bible's saying this, not Steve is saying this. But the one penalty for any every sin is physical execution by God. The penalty for sin is death, but not any death. It's not dying of old age in your sleep. It's not dying of cancer. It's not dying of a chariot accident or a car accident. It's dying by execution by God. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. He has to be the executioner too. Every sin is a crime against God. And what is the opposite of sin? Love, which means every time we don't love God, every time we don't love other people, we're committing a sin. Every time they don't love us, they're committing a sin. And the penalty for sin is death. Not any kind of death. It's a physical death. It's an execution death. And it's done by God himself. It's a very serious crime when you commit a sin. However, the Bible also teaches that every sin sets in motion a chain reaction of negative consequences. Sins are like putting your hand on a hot stove. I know you're already thinking about it. When you put your hand on a hot stove, what happens? You get burned. Is God burning you when you put your hand on a hot stove? Now think carefully here, because this is, I was talking with some people at lunchtime again today. There are so many people in the church and outside of the church who believe that when human beings suffer, God is punishing them. I'm going to suggest to you this weekend that God is not punishing anyone because he has already punished Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been punished for every sin any and every human being has ever committed. That's why this side of forgiveness is unconditional. God is not punishing anyone. But why are human beings still suffering? Because we have our hands on the hot stove. You put your hand on a hot stove, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get burned. Well, what if you put your hand on the hot stove deliberately? What's going to happen? Help me out. You're going to get burned. What if you put your hand on the hot stove accidentally? What's going to happen? What if you're a man and put your hand on a hot stove? What if you're a woman and put your hand on a hot stove? What if you're a Christian and put your hand on a hot stove? What if you're a non-Christian and put your hand on a hot stove? What if you're a four-year-old little innocent girl and put your hand on a hot stove? Now, you're all right. You're right on the money. You all get A's. Now, one more question. What if someone grabs your hand and forces your hand on the hot stove? That's when someone sins against you. See, Jesus teaches in John 10:10 that sin can only do three things in your life. Steal, kill, destroy. If you sin, you're going to get burned. If someone sins against you, you're going to get burned. Sin will always destroy your life. It will destroy your body, your soul, your relationships, the environment. It will destroy everything it touches. Who's doing it, God or sin? Sin is. But you know what Satan likes to do? Satan always tries to tell you that God is a bad person. So that when we're getting burned because our hand is on the hot stove, we're suffering the negative consequences of sin, our sin and other people's sin, Satan comes along and whispers in our ears, "Isn't God a mean God? Look how he's punishing you." You need to stand up and say, "Time out. God is not punishing me. God has already punished Jesus Christ for all of my sins." Amen. God is not going to punish me for something he already punished Jesus for. If God punishes me for something Jesus already died for, what is God the Father saying to his Son? "I'm sorry, your blood isn't good enough this time." Is God ever going to say that to Jesus?
No.
Jesus has died and paid for sins. I love how the writer of Hebrews says it. Once for all. I got goosebumps again. Thank you, Lord. The payment for the penalty of sins, the sins of the entire world, have been paid for. One man, one death, for all people, for all time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that we are forgiven. Thank you that we can forgive other people because Jesus died not only for us, he died for them. He died for my wife. That's how I got rid of my anger towards Becky. When I started to understand and believe and focus on this simple fact, that when Becky sins against me, Jesus had to die for what Becky was doing to me. When I started believing that, my anger evaporated almost instantly. And I found myself starting to love my wife again. See, that's how you come to love your enemy. By first forgiving your enemy of the penalty, by believing Jesus Christ died for the penalty. Does that mean everyone is saved? No. Does that mean everyone is going to heaven? Absolutely not. Why? Because sin is like a coin, and every coin has two sides, and this is one side. People are still suffering, Christians and non-Christians, because sins not only are a crime against God and have a penalty, they're also a stupid act like putting your hand on a hot stove and you're getting burned. And God says, "I can heal your hand. However, listen to what God says. I cannot heal your hand unless you first..." What would you imagine he would say if you have your hand on a hot stove? "Unless you first take your hand off the stove. I can't heal your hand as long as it's on the stove. So the Bible message is repent and take your hand off the stove. And that's why God for, and he uses, this is what's amazing, and this is the thing I stumbled in, and I'm going to wrap it up because we're about time for dinner. God says he forgives the penalty of sin because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. We call that personal forgiveness, the paying of the penalty of sin. God forgives, he takes away, he removes my need to pay the penalty for my sins because Jesus Christ already paid the penalty for my sins. And I forgive someone else when I believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. However, God uses the same Greek and Hebrew words for forgiveness over there. He uses the same Greek and Hebrew words on this side of forgiveness and says, I also forgive the consequences of sin. But I don't forgive the consequences of sin because Jesus paid for the consequences. That's impossible. Jesus paid for the penalty. He cannot pay for the consequences. God says, I will change the negative consequences of your sins if and when you take your hand off the stove. Until then, I can't help you. And that's how we have to forgive other people, too. If she sins, what's your name, honey?
Katie.
Katie. That's my little niece's name, too. Hi, Katie. Can I make you the bad girl for a minute? So Katie sins against me. I know, use your imagination. Well, she lies about me. She says she doesn't like my hair, that I'm going bald or something, and she gossips about me. Which is not a loving thing to do, right? Because Jesus wouldn't treat me that way. So Katie sins against me. I can forgive her of the penalty of her sin without talking to her. I can forgive her while I'm in prayer. I can hear Jesus say, Steve, when you're standing before our Father praying, and there you remember that you have something against Katie because she's been gossiping about you. And you feel it, and you should feel it because it's not love. I want you to forgive her right here, right now, of the penalty by believing I had to die because of what she did to you. Steve, can you do that? Yes, Lord, I can do that. I do believe that Jesus died for Katie. I do believe that God has forgiven her. I do want you, I do thank you for forgiving her. I want to join you in your forgiveness. I forgive her. See, that's unconditional forgiveness. Any person, any sin, because Jesus has died for who? Every person. For which sins? Every sin. However, we call this side of forgiveness the forgiveness of the consequences, relational forgiveness. What kind of relationship can Katie and I have? Well, that all depends on if she's going to keep sinning against me. If I go to Katie and say, hey, Katie, honey, I love you. You're important to me. But you know, the way you're talking to me about other people, that really hurts my feelings. And I don't think that's how Jesus would talk about me. I don't know if you know that it's hurting me. And if Katie said to me, oh, Steve, I am so sorry. I should have never said that. That was wrong of me. Would you please forgive me? You know what I can say to her? Of course I do. And I can start to trust her and move back into that relationship. But if she looks at me and goes, you're an idiot. You're an old man. You are going bald. Big deal. She's going, no, I wouldn't do that. If she is unrepentant, then I would have to hang my head and say, you know, I'm really sorry to hear that. I'm not angry at you because I've forgiven you at the cross. However, this changes our relationship. There are consequences to what you're doing. Consequences for your soul, for your body, consequences for our relationship. I really wish you'd turn away from this sin. But if you don't want to, I can't force you. I can't stop you. I can't make you love me. So, honey, I love you, but, you know, this changes how we're going to relate. See, the consequences can only be changed for the better when we repent. And when a person does not repent, then you have to let the consequences happen. And that's what God is doing in the world today. People are forgiven of the penalty at the cross of Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the what? The sins of the world. That's the penalty of the sins of the world. But what kind of relationship can we have with God? Well, that all depends on if we want to believe in Jesus and turn away from our sins. If we don't want to turn away from our sins, God says, I love you. I wish I could have a loving relationship with you. But if you don't want to stop sinning, I can't help you. I can't heal your hand if you're going to keep your hand on the stove. Which is why the Bible also says through Peter, God is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Because it is through repentance that God forgives the consequences of sin. Those are the two sides of sin, penalty, consequences, and the two sides of forgiveness. Forgiving of the penalty because Jesus has paid for the penalty. Forgiving of the consequences if and when the guilty person repents. That made sense, and it made all the verses in the Bible about forgiveness, Old and New Testament, it made them make sense. No longer was forgiveness being like this. It made perfect sense, and I would challenge you to study the Word and see if those two sides of sin and two sides of forgiveness don't fit everywhere where God is talking about forgiveness. You'll find that it really does. And if you learn to think that way and practice forgiveness that way, it will heal your soul. God will heal your soul, and He will give you opportunity to restore broken relationships like never before. And listen, I'll close with this. And you will have a message for the world that the world cannot even come close to offering. Because everyone who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ has been sinned against and has sinned, and they are suffering and they're hurting, and they want an answer. They want a real answer. More than just how to get to heaven. They want to know how to be healthier inside. And when we teach Jesus as the author and finisher of forgiveness, the one who makes it possible, and direct the world to Him in that way, a lot of non-believers, I find, flock to Jesus because they want inner healing. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this gift of forgiveness. We've just touched a little bit on it, but I know You've already put into the hearts and minds of my brothers and sisters here, so much of Your truth, so much of Your Word already. I'm just adding to it. Lord, I pray that if there's anything that I've said that is not true, not real, not from You, that You would remove it, that You'd cause them to forget it. But Lord, if I have said truth, Your truth, I pray that it would be rooted deep in their souls. I pray that You would guard it, that You would water it, that it would grow, that it would bear fruit, that they would be able to develop lifestyles of forgiveness that would honor and glorify You, that would allow You to heal them and reconcile their relationships, and that You would make each and every one of them and this entire church to be an example of forgiveness in their community, in their families, even unto China, because the people in China need this as much as the people in the United States. So Lord, bless them. Help them to see and practice Your gift of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'll talk to you later.